Well, we're back in Hebrews chapter 11, and I encourage you to turn there as well as Genesis chapter 22. Those are two places you will want to have access to this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 22. Talking about Abraham in the section that we've come to in Hebrews 11, it's the longest section in Hebrews 11. More attention is given to the faith of Abraham than to all the other Old Testament personalities that are listed there. Abraham is very important. He is, to us as Christians, he is the father of the faithful. He is the father of those who have faith. If we want to understand faith as Christians, we can certainly look at Abraham and learn much about faith and what faith looks like, what saving faith looks like, and what saving faith looks like as it's lived out. And certainly you see that as true in the other personalities that we have explored as well. I think the one thing that stands out to me is, as we go through Hebrews 11, is that faith works. There are works that follow their faith. They did not just go to a summer camp and say, "I believe in God," and that was the whole experience of their relationship with God. They just made a statement. No, their life gave evidence to the fact that they really did believe in God. Their life gave evidence to the fact they really knew God. James says, "Faith without works is dead." True saving faith is manifested in works, results in works. Understand that. Anybody can say they believe something. And it's true, there's an objective side to salvation. If you repent, God says, "I forgive you." That settles it, folks. He does forgive you. The problem is you and I say things sometimes that we don't mean. That's the subjective side. The subjective side of our faith is it's lived out, and we begin to see evidence that, yes, what I said I really meant. And see, that's what we're seeing here in Hebrews 11. People that didn't just say it, people that believed it, and their actions show it. Works don't save you, but the faith that saves you will result in works. You see so many verbs in this passage in Hebrews 11, and especially in the life of Abraham. We started in talking about him in verse 8, and I just give you some qualities just to say this again. His faith obeyed. He obeyed by going out to a place, this is in Hebrews 11, which he was to receive for an inheritance. He obeyed God. I mean, all of a sudden, you know what happens? You get a desire to obey God. Now, come on. You know, if you really know God, you want to, I don't know what it is. He just gives you a desire to obey him. I don't want anymore. I want what you want, God. That's basic. Puts a spirit in you, a Holy Spirit that gives you holy desires, things you never had before. All of a sudden you want that. That's supernatural. It's a faith that continues. It's not just a weekend event. It's not just a good experience high. It's not just something that sprouts up and dies because it has no root. No. It continues. It went from his generation to the generation of his sons and their sons and right on. That's verse 9. It's a faith that anticipates heaven. It's a faith that's got a focus on heaven. I don't mind living in tents. I don't mind if this world is tough and difficult and there's no permanence about some things. And I understand that. That's a sinful world. I live in that world. But I'm looking for a heavenly city. Something beyond this world. This is not all there is. I have a heavenly perspective. Yes, I want to reach people in this world, and I want to live in this world to the glory of God with one goal in mind, that I'll take others with me, and I will one day stand before him and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So he was looking for that, verse 10. We saw last week in verse 11 that his faith has had confidence in the character of God. We saw that in verse 11 and 12. And I told you, I prefer the NIV interpretation or translation of verse 11, not talking about Sarah's faith, but continuing to talk about Abraham's faith. I gave you reasons for that last week. It doesn't really matter. It's both of them had faith, no doubt. But they're told they're going to have a child. And they're getting older and older. And finally, Abraham's about 99 years old. Sarah's 90 years old, past menopause and all of his complications of old age, all of that. How in the world? How in the world is this physically going to happen, that we're going to have a child? You say I'm going to have descendants. Well, for me to have descendants, I've got to have a child. And you say this descendant is going to come from my own body. Oh, that's interesting. But see, Christianity is not calling you to blind faith, because you see in verse 11, if I follow the New American Standard translation, which says she considered, they considered him. They contemplated what was going on. We see that in Romans chapter 4. In hope against hope, he believed. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. No, look, faith is not just throwing your mind out the window. No, you look at the circumstances. You look at the situation and you say, listen. This is the circumstances, but this is what God has promised. And the point is, it's impossible for God to lie. God can do anything. He's all powerful. So he contemplates the circumstances, but he understands that God is greater than these circumstances. I don't have to be a victim of these circumstances. I don't have to keep my eyes focused on these circumstances. I can instead look to a God who can do anything. If this is what God said he will do, I will believe him. That's what Romans 4 says. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. I really like what Philip Layton says. And this is so important. Did you have a right view of God? This is what I left you with last Sunday, and I just want to review some thoughts on that, because this is so important. Philip Layton says this: a high view of God and his word is the only way you will be able to survive and thrive spiritually through afflictions and trials. If your God is small, your problems will seem very big and overpowering to you. But if your God is big, glorious, weighty, oh, I love that word, weighty. Some of you have a very lightweight God. Some of us have a very lightweight God. But if your concept of God is that he is weighty, dazzling, truly sovereign, supreme, satisfying, magnificent, and massive, the God of Scripture, your problems will seem much smaller in comparison. He's talking about, in this little article I'm reading, he talks about Tozer's book, where Tozer says at the beginning of his book, it's called The Knowledge of the Holy. Maybe you're familiar with it, but the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think of God. What comes to your mind when you think of God? Tozer goes on to say, the level of any church's or individual's life is as strong or weak in direct proportion to his view of God, and will rise and fall depending on the level of its thoughts of God. That's the truest statement. I cannot tell you how true that statement is. He goes on to say, nothing twists and deforms the soul. Nothing twists and deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God. Our Christianity is weak because our God is weak. I just say, just dive into understanding the attributes of God. God, help me get my mind around you. That will be a lifelong process into eternity. God, help me to get a mind It can wrap around you. I said it last Sunday night. Enlarge my heart, God. Enlarge my heart that I can take in more of you. Don't let me get away with being small-souled. But God, help me entertain thoughts about you. You'll probably get a headache, right? It'll be a good headache. Get our mind around God. Meditate on his attributes. Immerse yourself in these things about him. And that's kind of where I left you last week, because I see that faith does that. Faith does not ask the question how, but the question who. Who? Not how is this going to happen, but who? And so God tells him, so in verse 12, in other words, Hebrews 11, 12, we left with that. He repeats the covenant to him. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars in the heaven, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Every time you shake the hand of a Jew, remember the promise that God fulfilled to Abraham. Every time you shake the hand of another Christian, remember the promise that God made to Abraham that the nations would be blessed through the line of Abraham, this man who had no children and whom God miraculously brings a child in old age. And that descendant, and you follow that seed. I love this. You follow that seed all the way through the Bible, and from the fall of man to Genesis 3:15 to Abraham to Mary. The seed came into the world through impossible circumstances, but God can do anything. All things are possible with God. Well, today we come to the fifth quality of Abraham's faith. It's a faith that is tested. You see that in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Go down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Okay, you're going to like this message, okay? You're going to like this message if you're a believer. It's a hard message, because if you have true saving faith, God is going to test your faith. Abraham's my example. He had true saving faith, and what does God do? God tests his faith. Understand the difference between testing and temptation. A test is to prove. A test is to try something, to test something, to put it through a fire, to prove its genuineness, to prove it's authentic. You don't put gold in a fire to destroy the gold, but you put gold in a fire to get rid of all the impurities. A temptation is not like that. A temptation incites you to do evil. And a temptation tries to appeal to your sinful desire, James says. God does not do that. God does not do that. But God does test us. God does test us. It's not like God looks at me and says, "Aha, I know you're weak in this area. I'm going to cause you to sin." No. No, but you know what God does? He puts me through test. Why? Is it because God is trying to learn something about me that he doesn't know? Is that why God puts me through the test? No. God knows everything about you. God knows everything that you think and do. He knows how sincere your words are already. He wants you to see it, my friends. He wants me to see it. He wants Abraham to see it. He has confidence in the faith that he has produced. See, faith is a gift of God, and he has confidence in the faith that he's put in Abraham to show it, to prove it, to test it. Doesn't mean you always pass the test, but at least you see what was in your heart. At least you see the shallowness of your words. the promises you made, the vows you made, or whatever it was. God tests the hearts. God didn't do it to Abraham because he was weak. At this point in Abraham's life, he's strong, actually. He is near the end of his life, actually. He's been a believer for a long time. There was no known, obvious sin there that God would, for some reason, bring a test to do something. It's not that. He's not punishing him. See, God will bring a test. And I will tell you something. It can be it's going to be unscheduled. Don't think it's going to be on your convenient time next Friday at 4. Don't think like that. No, it will come unscheduled. It will come unannounced. It will bring upheaval sometimes to your life. It can be a death, my friends. It can be a death in your family. It can be a death of a child. Loss of a job, financial ruin, loss of your health. Test to reveal the authenticity of your faith. God, will my theology hold up? I hear all this good theology at Grace Church. Do I really believe any of it? See, he'll test you on it. I like to go there. I like to listen to the Word of God. I like all those things. Do you really like it? You see, he'll test you. You'll probably find yourself, like I do many times, as I don't like it. Test. He will do things to interrupt the status quo of our peace and bring in a divine test. I'll show you that later in Genesis 22. And around that time, it was a very peaceful time in Abraham's life. Brings this test. And none of us are exempt, my friends. None of us are exempt. None of us. He wants your undivided devotion, and many times he'll put his finger on the very nerve of your heart, the thing that you treasure the most, the thing that you value the most, the thing that you think you can't live without the most. We have a very dangerous God. Do you understand that? He is loving. He is compassionate. He is good. But he's also, because of our fallen, sinful natures, he is dangerous to us. You know why he's dangerous to us? It's because we have this kingdom called the kingdom of self. And God, can you believe it? He wants to dethrone me as king of that kingdom. He wants to dethrone you. God, don't you mess up my little kingdom. Don't you mess up my plans. Don't you mess up what I got going on. Don't you take away anything that you have given to me, God. See, God's dangerous to us in that sense. He wants my single devotion to the kingdom of God, but no, I've got the kingdom of self here, you see, and I really want to live for the kingdom of self most of the time, and I want you to help me in that, as much as you want me to help me to help you in your little kingdom as well. So we have conflicts. We've all got our kingdoms. And I don't want God to do anything to upset that. And sometimes God exposes that to me. I say the things, God, I will love you no matter what. I will follow you no matter what. I will serve you no matter what. Let's test that. He wants our undivided devotion. Matthew 10:37. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you hear that? The most precious human relationships we have, God says, I want your love for me to be greater than your love for even those people. Wow. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Put his kingdom first, not your kingdom, his kingdom. You're saved, you have this saving faith, but it's still got impurities in it, so I'm going to test it. I'm going to try it. I'm going to let you see, because I want a purified faith. I want a pure faith. 1 Peter 5:7. I don't want to be dethroned from my kingdom. I don't mind adding some God things to my kingdom, but I don't want the uncomfortable God things there. I don't want the uncomfortable things that, you know, might impose or interfere with my plans and my desires. I care more about my children think about me than what God thinks about me. And so I'll say things to please them rather than please God. I'll put them first and not God. I'll put my parents first and not God. See, those are important relationships, and there's certainly biblical ways that we do, but not when it becomes an idol, folks. Not when it becomes an idol. So who is number one in your life, and what are your idols and what are your props? Ask yourself that question. It's a very hard question. And maybe you don't even know. And maybe the only way you would find out if it was taken from you, and then you would find out, right? Then you would find out. Then you will curse God. Then you will hate God. You will turn your back on God, maybe, because maybe your faith wasn't really real. Who knows? Persecution, maybe. I'm okay as long as everybody likes me. That fits my kingdom. But see, it doesn't fit the kingdom of God. And that's the kingdom he wants me to seek first. He wants the priority. That's why James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, testings. Produces endurance. It makes you stronger. Greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I know none of us do that perfectly. I know I don't. But that's the thing he wants. That's what he's moving you towards. He's testing you to remove the impurities, the things that hinder you from loving him supremely. He wants you to value him more than you value anything else. I've been reading Psalm 119, and there was a cross-reference in my reading to Psalm 85. And this has become my morning prayer, okay? It starts about teaching me things and all that. And then in Psalm 85:11, he says, unite my heart. Unite my heart that I might fear your name. Fear, Old Testament word, faith, believe, trust. Unite my heart. You think about that with me. God, I've got this heart that runs in all different directions. God, I've got this heart that it's idolatrous, God. It hooks on to just about everything that's out there. God, pull this mess together. Unite my heart. God, this, how's the song go? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. However the rest of it goes, you got the idea. God, that's my heart. God, I love that. I get up the last week or so, I've been getting up in the morning. Unite my heart, God. My heart that's prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Go to Genesis 22, and let's just look at the passage at least. In Genesis 22, it says, now it came about after these things, and there, several things have happened in the previous chapters, but this is really a peaceful time, like I said. Normal things, family things have been going on, but really nothing serious. It's about, Isaac is probably about 20 years old. Some think he's older at this point. But it says, without any warning, God tested Abraham. So it doesn't matter how old you are, folks. He's an old guy here. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Verse 2, he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So you got a very dramatic scene here. I don't know exactly how God communicates. This is before the scripture was written and when Moses wrote Genesis and all that. So somehow in this time, God, in many ways, as Hebrews 1 tells us, communicated. He tells Abraham to take your son, your only son. Now, it's not the only son. We know that, right? We know he has Ishmael. Ishmael, too, is his son. But this is the son of promise. Remember that. The son of promise. In that sense, he's the only son you've got that's the one of promise. It could also signify the fact that he loves his son very much, as any father should and would. He repeats it down in 12 and 16. Your only son, the one you love. Ishmael was a son of the flesh, but Isaac was the product of the marriage from the flesh of Sarah and Abraham. Go to Moriah, the place. We happen to know geographically that is the area where Mount Calvary was, by the way. Same area. You are to offer him, you are to put a knife to his chest and offer him as a sacrifice. Doesn't give a reason. Just trust and obey and do what I say. It seems so outrageous. Outrageous. One, I love him. Two, this is the son of the promise. Why would I kill the son of the promise? Remember the descendants thing? Remember the seed? Remember the nations will be blessed? Remember the covenant of 45 years ago that you made to me, God? The question is not why, but who. Who is giving this command? His focus, once again, is on God, his character. God is trustworthy. God is all-wise. God can remove any obstacle. God is sovereign. Oh, man. What a trial. What a test. I love my son, but you know what? I can't love my son more than God. That's important. I can't make an idol out of my son. You there? In Genesis, I told you to have Hebrews ready. I hope you got it ready. Go back to Hebrews. Just a little flip action here. If you're looking at this on your phone thing there, I guess it's a push button. I don't know what you do on those things. Forget it. Don't talk into it, whatever you do. You see in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That was what he was commanded to do. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Okay, you see the crunch. I want you to see the crunch here, okay? The crunch. It's not just the son I love, but it's also the promise. The crunch is offer him up. No, excuse me. The command is offer him up as a sacrifice. God's telling him to do that. The promise is in Isaac your descendants shall be called. The crunch. Whoa. Command of God, promise of God. Command of God, promise of God. Command, offer him up. Promise. In him shall your descendants be. Folks, whatever God gives you, he may take back. You got to have an open hand. Golly, these are words so easy to say. Think how difficult that is. Look at what God has given you. He may take it back. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Job said that in Job 121. God gave me all this, God takes it all away. Open hand. See, if you got the kingdom of self going on here, don't take it back. So it's trust. Must want God more than the gifts that God gives. Must want, you hear that? Must want God more than the gifts God gives. And even though I don't understand. Back to Genesis 22. Look at the details in verse 3. Don't lose Hebrews 11. Notice the trust that he has There's no negotiation going on. No emotions recorded, although I'm sure there were some, but there's none recorded. Very difficult. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men. We're in verse 3 of Genesis 22. With him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and went to the place which God had told him. He's 120 years old by now, if I hadn't already said that. So he's about to make an ascent. I'm amazed. Anyway, on verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place. Just circle place in your Bible and think about that for a while. Place from a distance. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And I just circled I and the lad, circled lad, will go over there and we will worship and return to you. There's no whining here. You don't sense he's being dragged up the mountain. We will go. We will worship. And we will come back. Don't think he's not fully resolved to offer him up. He is. Faith has no clue as to what God is going to do. All he knows is God says, kill him. And all he knows is God says, through him, all descendants will be. Oh, come on. God says, kill him. But through him, all the descendants will come forth. We're coming back. God's word, his command, and God's will, the promise, will somehow be upheld. I do not know how. I do not know how. I'll let God figure that out. I'll let God figure that out. How this command and this promise are going to somehow work together. You know, it's really hard, as they're going up this mountain, it's really hard not to see Christ on the cross, right? It's almost like Christ is sort of in the background of this whole scene as they're going up this mountain. Think about Christ carrying the instruments of his sacrifice, right? The cross. In Abraham's mind, Isaac is good as dead. I mean, as good as dead. Verse 7, Isaac speaks to his father and says, my father, and he said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Incredible response. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And in Abraham's mind, that lamb might be you, Isaac. Or God may have another plan, I don't know. Notice all the verbs in verse 9. They came to the place, came, of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. See, the place in geography is important here because this is a dress rehearsal for 2,000 years from now. I just told you that earlier. This whole scene is a dress rehearsal. When Christ goes up to Calvary. In verse 9, Abraham does everything God's told him to do. He lays his son on the altar, top of the wood. He passes the test. He's going to carry this out. He steps out and passes the test. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He did love God. He did love God more than Isaac. He did have an allegiance to God. He did have a God-centered, God-trust, exalting trust. Yeah, Abraham's my example. Like I say, God, what is it I have that you've given to me that you'd want to take back? God, am I willing to trust you? Am I willing to obey you? And see, God may take it. I have to deal with my response to that, don't I? I have to deal with my response to that if I believe in a sovereign God. A God who's in control of everything. A God who fashioned me. I love that. Fashioned me. Made me just the way I am. And brings all these things, gives me all things. Look at back to Hebrews 11 for a second. Hebrews chapter 11. Must be quick here. I like this word considered. Verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. That is a bookkeeping term. That is a method word. That is, he rightly calculated something here. He had a proper estimation of God. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. He doesn't know about the ram in the thicket, okay? He's not given any explanation. He just considered rightly things about God. He is ready to sacrifice, and in the midst of being ready to sacrifice, he calculates that God is able to raise the dead. I mean, how else going to fulfill a promise? But he calculates that God is able to raise the dead. He's all powerful. There's no limitations. There's nothing impossible with God. He will keep his word. He will work in some extraordinary way. I have no idea what it will be. The promise will be fulfilled even if I kill him. Go back to Genesis 22. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, verse 11, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. This is not just, by the way, any angel. This is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. How do we know that? Go down to verse 12. End of verse 12. See the word me? This is what the angel says. This angel says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's capitalized, me. This is an angel of the Lord. This is a Christophany. This is the second person of the Trinity. But you see, God shows him, God sees the authenticity of his faith. I know, Abraham, that you fear God more than man. You fear God more than anything else. I see that. I know, Abraham, what's more, you see that. You see that. Now you know something about yourself. You know the quality of your faith. We see, and I said before, we say we love God and we get tested on it, right? You say you love other people and you get tested on that, don't you? We can say anything. We can say anything. But it's the testing that proves it. Verse 13 of Genesis 22, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Notice that, in place of his son. A vicarious sacrifice in place of his son. You see Christ all over the place in this scene. You see the cross, the substitute. Verse 14, Abraham called the place, name of that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the mount, the Lord, it will be provided. That's what Christ did, right? He was the provided sacrifice. Go to back to Hebrews 11, and I promise you won't have to go back to Genesis 22 anymore. Hebrews 11, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, which he also received him back as a type. The word type means a parable or a parallel, something that runs alongside of something else, two things laid side by side. In other words, Isaac pictures someone. The greater seed, just as Isaac was the seed of Abraham, the greater seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I just say that to you. Jesus Christ is at the center of this text. Because 2,000 years later, there would be a miraculous birth. One who is loved by the Father. The Father would offer him up on a cross upon Mount Calvary. Only this time, the Father would put the knife right through him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This time, the knife would go right through him. Galatians 3:8 says, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." This is where he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, the type. Abraham saw, the Lord will provide in place of Isaac. God ran the knife through Jesus Christ for you and for me. I deserved to have the knife run through me, and you deserve to have the knife run through you. But Christ had it run through him. But God had ran it through Christ on my behalf, on your behalf. It was a vicarious death in place of a substitute. Jesus Christ was our substitute. He who knew no sin became sin, and God judged him. I should have judged me, but he judged Christ instead. And that by faith in Christ, I might have eternal life. My friends, you can't know God apart from Christ. All that awaits you is hell if you don't know Jesus Christ. We learn much from Abraham. His faith was a faith that was tested. And I know you're probably going through tests. Some of you are going through tests right now. We can learn things from Abraham. We can be comforted by the Scripture that we have a God that is sovereign in control of everything, who comforts, who is good. A God who wants our whole heart. You ask me why he takes us through these things. I don't know all the whys of it, but I do know that he wants my heart more than he wants anything else. He wants me to be totally devoted to him. He wants me to rid my life of all the many idols that spring up all the time that come between me and him. He wants a heart that's devoted to him. I learned that about faith from Abraham. God, unite our hearts, right? Unite our hearts. Unite our wandering hearts, oh God. We're all guilty of that. Let that be our prayer. Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege to open this book and to learn from the life of Abraham as we have once again today. God, I am challenged by this, and I am asking you, Father, to help me. Help me, God, to have a heart more devoted to you. I pray for our church that we would have a heart devoted to you. Oh, God, I pray that you would help us learn from the test, from the trials that we go through, God. That your desire to get our attention, to wake us up, to help us see just how devoted we are. We love you and praise you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.